thankful that you're here and that you have come out to join us tonight. And we're so thankful, most of all, that the Lord is here tonight. And we want to welcome those of you joining us on Liberty Live. And just while it's fresh on my mind, I do want to remind you, that if you are on Facebook, when you go home tonight, or it's okay to do it right now, when you're on Liberty's Facebook page, and for those watching on Liberty Live, we ask you to do the same thing. But please go over and click that little thumbs up button, that like button, because that will put you, that will put us at the top of your news feed, where you can see all of our announcements, all of our services, anything that's being posted. For example, you know, wintertime's coming, could be bad weather. It might be a service cancellation, so it'll let you know that. But please go ahead and click that thumbs up button, that like button, and that way we know you're here and you're watching and tuned in. But we're thankful tonight that we can come together. I'm glad we can pray. We can call on the name of our Savior who hears us. He's promised He would hear us and that He would answer our prayers. And so we're so thankful tonight for answered prayers in our life and in your life, because we believe that we serve a God who answers prayers. So we want to go to Him in prayer. You pray for somebody beside you, in front of you, somebody that's just on your heart. You lift them up to the Lord in prayer tonight as we pray. Let's pray for our nation. Critical time during this times of election and so forth. Just a critical time in the life of our nation. How our nation has really evolved in a great, great way. In a great way, just in the last 20 years. Not to talk about the last 40 years. Just in the last 20 years, so much has changed, and it's much of it's not for the better. But I do know this, that the Lord has put us here for such a time as this. People with conviction, people with values, people with character, people who believe in the Word of God, and people who can pray and pray on behalf of the country in which they live. So let's do that tonight. But we want to go to Him in prayer, so let's pray at this time, and let's be thankful tonight as we pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You for the blessings You've given us. We thank You, Father, so much for the goodness of God in our own lives. And I am so glad that we do serve such a good, good Father. Father, we pray for those that are sick tonight, those in physical need. And we believe You're the God who heals, and we believe You're able to heal them. Father, we pray for the lost, those that have never been saved. That God, You will use the ministry of this local church to witness to them and to win them to You. Father, we pray that You'd convict their heart now. Show them the need to be saved, Father, before one day it is too late. And Father, we want to pray for those that are just backslidden, those out of church and out of Your will, God. I pray You'll bring them in so that they could receive Your blessings and walk in Your favor and walk in Your goodness. Father, I just want to pray tonight for this service. I do pray that You would touch the Word tonight, that, Father, You'd be glorified in all that's said and done. And Father, I just want to pray and ask You that You'll touch all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, each one that makes up this church family, Father. I pray that You will meet their needs, that You will lift their burdens. Father, I pray You'll heal the sick, God. We lift them up to You tonight. And Lord, we just want to thank You for all the answered prayers that we've heard about. And Lord, we thank You now for the prayers that You're going to answer. We give You glory and praise for that. And so, Father, we pray You'll pour Your blessings out and have Your way here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will, tonight turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're still on the miracles of Jesus. Matthew chapter 9. Looking at verse 27, Matthew 9, verse 27. So we have been going through the miracles of Jesus. If this is your first time being in this series, or it's your first time tuning into Liberty Live for this series that we find here, or that we're in tonight on the miracles of Jesus, we just want you to know that now, the Lord has led us here because we believe that if He was a miracle worker when He walked upon this earth, then He's also a miracle worker today. And because He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is a miracle working God. He's not a genie in a bottle where we just give Him our wishes, and then He steps down from heaven and meets the needs we have based upon our wishes. But He is very much God, and He is still a miracle-working God. I know that because I'm a miracle. And I know that because I believe seated among us and watching on Liberty Live tonight are many, many individuals who would boldly confess that, they too are miracles of God's grace. And so we are thankful for a God of grace, a God of mercy, and a God who works miracles. So tonight we're looking at the healing of two blind men. And again, the miracle itself, it is just a story of grace. How Christ performs this miracle on these two blind men. But within the story, we also see some other details that I think we need to think about, some things that are very, very important, and that seems what God has done through these miracles. And so we want tonight to look at these two blind men, Matthew 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, you can underline that phrase, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us, and underline that phrase. And when He was coming to the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country. May God add the blessings to the reading of His Word. And so we'll come back to that last phrase in just a minute. But I want to show you in this text tonight, just as in some of the other miracles, there are several firsts that are found in this miracle. In fact, there's three, and I think they are huge and they are significant. And so to begin with, number one, this is the first of three occasions where Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. The first of three miracles, actually. Now watch this. This is very important. Not just the first of three occasions, not just one time in a miracle and another time when He was walking by the seashore, or another time when He was walking with the shepherds and their sheep. No, but this is the first of three occasions, three miracles, where Jesus is referred to as Son of David. Now watch this. So here's why we believe that we are preaching through these miracles, because we believe somebody's going to be watching, somebody's going to be present who really truly needs a miracle in their life. Not a miracle to win the lottery, not a miracle to, you know, have a brand new Cadillac dropped off at your front doorstep, or not a miracle to receive a mansion that somebody gives you. No, but miracles because there's needs in your life that man can't meet and only God can. And so we believe that God wants to work a miracle in your life and in my life, in our lives. And so keep in mind that we believe that God intends on performing a miracle for you. But now watch this. This is key. And so He's three times, this is the first of three, He's referred to as the Son of David. What does that mean? I'm going to make this very simple. I could stand here and preach tonight about the genealogy of Jesus, and I could drag this thing out, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to get to the point. And so we know that David is one of the direct ancestors of Jesus. And we also know that if you follow the genealogy of Jesus found in Matthew, you're also going to see that if things had been done the way they were supposed to have been done from generation to generation, then Jesus would be the rightful heir to the throne of David here upon this earth. That's what I'm speaking of. And so we know that Jesus, we know the Lord is on His throne. And we know that the Lord is set down at the right hand of God right now. But I think the whole point of this story, and the fact that in three of Jesus' miracles, three of 34 miracles, He's referred to as the Son of David. And that term clearly points to the truth of his, let me say it like this, of his throneship, if that's such a word. The fact that Jesus, that he is, the Lord is seated upon his throne. He is a God who is in control. I think about 23rd Psalm. 23rd Psalm. You know that psalm where the Bible says, as we begin in that psalm, where the Bible, it's the sheep speaking of the shepherd, says that he leads me beside still waters and he makes me to lie down in green pastures and he restores my soul. And so what we get a picture of in that psalm is not a passive shepherd, not a shepherd who just kind of takes things as they come and just kind of lets things go. But we see a shepherd who is very in control. We talked about Jesus stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The one occasion we know was caused by Satan himself and demonic forces. That storm was generated by Satan in an attempt to kill disciples and probably ultimately kill Jesus. But when they awoke the master, we see him rise up not as a coward, not timid, not shy, unable to do the task that is at hand. But we see a Jesus rise up who takes control. He grabs the reins, so to speak, and he quickly stills the storm. He calms the sea and the winds obey. And so we have a Savior tonight who is on his throne. Now, if you're going to appeal to anybody to work a miracle in your life, I assure you, it doesn't need to be the low man on the totem pole, or it doesn't need to be somebody who has no tenacity or no authority. But when you cry to Jesus, just be it understood that you are crying to him as the Son of David, as the rightful heir to the throne of David, and who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's the God in whom we serve. That's our Savior, Jesus. And so the first of three, where he is referred to as Son of David, and it's a clear pointing to his throneship. So remember who you're praying to. You're not having to go through some assistant. You're not having to go through some secretary. But you're going to our Lord who is high and lifted up and he's seated on the throne. Now, let's look at the second thing. So this is the first of three occasions where Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. But it's the first of four occasions, this is significant, the first of four occasions where he restores sight to the blind. Now, keep in mind some 34 miracles, but only 16 of them are healing miracles. And this is the first of four of those 16 healing miracles where Jesus heals the blind. Now, think about this just for a minute. So a full one quarter of his miracles, a full one quarter of his miracles has to do with Jesus healing blind people. That's pretty huge when you start thinking about that. So this is the first of four occasions where Jesus heals blind. So that's a full one fourth because only 16 are healing miracles. So that's a heavy weighted portion that the Lord has given to healing specifically blindness in people's lives. Now, what's so huge about that? Well, when you go home and you get out your exhaustive concordance, or you go home and you pull up Google and you Google blindness in the Bible, and you're going to find this from your exhaustive concordance where you'll find every occurrence of the word blind or blindness. You look those up, start studying it, and what you're going to find out is, yes, there's occasions of blind people in the Bible that are healed. Yes, there's that. But even greater than that is this, is all of the spiritual talk of people being spiritually blind, that Jesus has come to restore and give sight to the blind. But it's in a greater volume than just physical blindness. That he's come not only to give sight to the blind, but that he's come to give spiritual sight to the blind. And so this is huge when we think about the Word of God and we think about what Jesus has come for. And he said this, he said, "I've come that those who walk in darkness might have sight." And man, let me tell you something right now, what he's getting at. He's getting at the greatest picture of them all, and that's of a lost man or a lost woman. He's painting a picture of you and I before we come to know Christ, that we were lost in spiritual darkness, that we wandered around in darkness because we had not received the light yet. And then God convicted us, drew us, and saved us, and He made us His. And then He gave us eyes to see with and a heart to love with. But now we can see His Word, we can see His grace, and we can see His mercy, and we could see things that we never saw before because we were spiritually blind. But He came to give sight to the blind. And that's what Jesus said specifically, I have come to give sight to the blind. And it wasn't just for these four out of these 16 healing miracles where He dealt with blind people, but it was for many more than that, for all of those that were in spiritual darkness, for the Jewish nation, who was in spiritual darkness and was rejecting Him and not accepting His Messiahship. And so we see that at one out of four times He deals with blind men. Why? Well, because He wants us to know that He still gives sight to the blind. And I want you to know something. God's still saving individuals. He's still saving souls. He's still calling people into ministry for Him. He is still God, and He's God for eternity. So, number one, we see a little picture of His throneship. Number two, we see a picture of His mission. Why did He come? He came to give sight to the blind, to take the scales off of our eyes and the hardness off of our heart. Aren't you glad for the day when you finally saw the light? Aren't you glad for the day when He gave you sight to see Him in all of His splendor and all of His glory, to see Him as Lord, to see Him as Savior, to see His grace, to see His blessings all around you? I can remember a time when I never once thought about God's blessings all around me, even though I was surrounded by them. But He took my blindness away and allowed me to see the blessings that He's given. And so lastly, we look at this. This is important too. So this is the first of five occasions, and again, it's in His miracles, where the individual or the individuals say, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. And it's at that point the Lord turns and asks them, do you believe I can do this? And they say, yes. If you speak it, it's Your word. We believe it can happen. And then He performs a miracle. But I want you to notice this, and you got to study out that word mercy in the Bible. So let me remind you what mercy is. And so grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Well, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. We don't deserve blessings of God. We deserve the wages of sin, which is death. But through Jesus Christ, we receive mercy. God holds back His wrath or His anger, His justice, His judgment. We receive mercy so that we can receive His grace, that which we've not earned or worked for, His blessings. And so as you study mercy in the Bible, one of the things you're going to notice, particularly from the psalmist David, so he spends one whole psalm talking about God's mercy and how that God's mercy changes prayer in the life of a believer, one of God's children. And you need to also know that when God's children pray and they ask for mercy, someone once said that God will hush every harp in heaven to respond and answer a cry for mercy in someone's life. And that is indeed true because He's a merciful God. In the Old Testament, it's called loving kindness. We see the writers talk about His loving kindness, His loving kindness, His loving kindness. But literally, that word is mercy. And so we see the writers of the Old Testament, they exalt God's mercy. In some of the Psalms, you'll see the psalmist David, he's pouring his heart out and he's lamenting because of his circumstance, or he's hiding in a cave, or he's running from King Saul, whatever the case. But life is not good. And you'll see him pouring that himself out before the Lord. And you'll see him just weeping his way to the Lord. You'll see him burdened. And you'll feel the weight of his life and the situation he's in. But then in that prayer, he speaks of God's loving kindness, his mercy. And as soon as he speaks mercy, the whole psalm changes. It suddenly becomes not poor old me, look at the shape I'm in, but it suddenly becomes, but the Lord is my help. He's my refuge. He's my stronghold. He's my high tower. The Lord has given me grace. The Lord has lifted me up. He's the lifter of my head. And so it is as if indeed that when God's people cry for mercy in their prayers and in their cries, God hushes every harp in heaven and he gives attention to that prayer that has been prayed, because in that cry, there has been a cry for God to have mercy in that situation that you're going through. I want to tell you, years ago I studied that out in great detail. And that would be a good study for you, is to study every occurrence of the word mercy. Get your exhaustive concordance out and start looking up mercy. And you're going to find what I found is that there is power in that word. And I think it's quite simply because mercy is really not something that you and I can offer as God offers mercy. We can say, well, I'll be merciful to that individual, but it's not our place to be unmerciful to them. So we should be kind to them. But when God offers mercy, he's stopping everything we may deserve or everything that we have earned as in way of justice or judgment or punishment or retribution. And God wants us to know that we're recognizing him as the sole source of mercy, that he is sovereign and he is God and he is king. And so when God's people cry for mercy, that's one prayer that God will never turn a deaf ear to. He didn't do it in this text. They cried for mercy and he stops and he offers them healing if they only believe. Mercy stopped him and turned his attention to them, and then their belief allowed them to receive the miracle that the Lord did in their life. So three things tonight. This is the first of three occasions where Jesus is referred to as the Son of David, his throneship. The first of four, restoring sight to the blind. One quarter of all of his healing miracles was about God dealt with blindness. Jesus dealt with blindness in restoring sight to the blind. That's what he's doing today. Listen, somebody wanted to know one time if a certain sinful lifestyle bothered me. We could say all kinds of things. Homosexuality, those that believe in abortion, a woman's choice, Islam, other denominations, particularly like Islamic extremism, they believe in killing all the infidels and Jews. So somebody asked me one time, what do you think about stuff like that? And I'm like, look, I don't get mad at people like that. I don't get angry at people like that. They're in spiritual blindness. They just don't know. And when you don't know, that's just what you do. And so it doesn't upset me. I've been to visit places before where people's had beer sitting out on their counter. They didn't know it was dropping by. And I dropped by and it kind of embarrassed them. It didn't bother me at all. I really didn't care. And they would mention something about it. And I could tell them, I say, listen, that bothers you a whole lot more than it bothers me. And I said, that's between you and God. And so they're in spiritual darkness. And then lastly, we see it's the first of five occasions where that phrase, have mercy on us, has been used to stop Jesus, got his attention. He become attentive to the needs in the lives of these individuals. So as you pray for your miracle, you be sure that you include mercy in your prayer, calling on the God of mercy to answer prayers as you need that miracle. Last thing I want to point out in this text is this, is that the Lord instructed these men, don't go tell anybody what happened. Don't go tell anybody what happened. Don't go tell anybody the miracle that you just received. Don't go tell anybody. And the Bible says, but they did. So what he's instructed us to do in the Great Commission is go tell everybody. Go tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. And we don't. Aren't we different? So different than this blind man. I mean, the Lord give him an order, not a suggestion. Don't tell anybody. And he leaves the presence of our Lord, or they leave the presence of our Lord, and they go tell it abroad. Everywhere they go, they're telling about what the Lord has done for them. And he instructs us, go tell it everywhere. Shout it from the rooftops. But we don't. I want to tell you something. The quickest way to win somebody is not to go preach the gospel to them or take a gospel track and walk them down the Roman road. But the quickest way to get somebody to Jesus is start letting them know what the Lord has done for you. And then you'll be able to get them on the Roman road, or you'll be able to lead them to the Lord. You'll be able to show them the way of salvation. You'll get their attention when you start bragging on what Jesus has done. And that's what these blind men did. The Lord said, don't tell a soul. And they left there and they said, you know what? I know what he said. He said, don't tell a soul, but I can't keep this to myself. I got to tell somebody. And they told people what the Lord had done for them. And so I've often thought and often said that the surest way to get another miracle in your life, maybe the single thing that's holding up a miracle, the thing that's holding up another miracle in your life, is you've never told anybody about the first miracle you received. So tell what he's done for you in your yesterdays and in your today. And tomorrow, open yourself up for an even greater work of God in your own life, because he is wanting to do works greater than he did while he was on this earth. That's his sermon he wants to do in your life while you're here today. Stand with me tonight. Thank you for joining us on Liberty Live. If you will, tell somebody you love them. Let them know you're praying for them. And invite somebody to come back on Sunday morning. We've got a wonderful service in store, so we're giving God the glory now. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.